Our theme has been prayer. These past month and a half, anyway. And most recently, we have been looking at the prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer. It is really the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples in response to their requests, teach us to pray. And we were looking at that from the version in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to do a quick review of what we have observed from that prayer as to how we should pray as a model for our prayers. And then we will pick up from where we left off last week. It begins with the verse 9 and goes down to we can read verse 14 just to clinch it. Someone would read those verses
for us. From 7?
From verse 9.
Verse 9?
Yeah.
Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be that your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Okay, thank you. Actually, I was mistaken. I meant to read just at the end of verse 13. as we read this prayer, what we observed was that using it as a template, we see the first, the prayer opens with the acknowledgement of God, with expressions of worship, as it were. Our Father who is in heaven, acknowledging his place as far above all. With that settled, now we turn our attention to the requests that are appropriate to that fact, that realization. Our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And we talked about that last week. What it means to hallow the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the first of the... we notice that in this prayer there are six requests. It begins with the acknowledgement of who God is, and then there are six requests following. The first three have to do with God's rights. What belongs to him? Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he is entitled to. So this we wish to see. They're the first three of six. And then the second three have to do with our needs. So, if we think of this prayer as a template for prayer, it opens bowed in worship, acknowledging who he is. It continues with petitions pertaining to his glory. And then it proceeds with our needs, the requests pertaining to our needs. And then there's an ending after all these requests have been made. Of course, the three the first three are hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the next three, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, and do not lead us into temptation or testing. And then it concludes with the second part of verse 13, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we conclude with a doxology to the one to whom we have been making petitions. Opens with worship, concludes with a doxology. And his rights are given first consideration and then our needs. All right. We talked about the first of the three last week, hallowed be thy name. And I trust that the substance of that discussion will remain with us to cause that name to be hallowed in our souls. And if it is hallowed in our hearts, it will be hallowed in how we express it. And we noticed last week that there are different ways of desecrating that name. You could hallow it, or you could desecrate it. You can desecrate it by using it in a way that is contemptuous or careless, such as just the careless idle reference to the name, and it is made even more offensive when it is an expression of anger, used in anger. We can also desecrate that name by proclaiming, on the one hand, our identification with that name as claiming to be his, claiming to be a Christian, and behaving in a way that is patently unchristian. And so we desecrate his name. And for that, we use the reference in Proverbs 38, chapter 30, verse 8, in which the preacher requests, give me neither poverty nor overwhelming riches, because I am so frail, so fragile, that I can be perverted by either one. And so he prays, protect me from myself, so that I will not bring reproach on your name. So that is the summary of what we talked about last week. Now this week I thought we would go on to the next request, and I think that we can take the two together, because they are so directly connected with each other. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he used the expression, thy kingdom come, they were people who were looking for God to establish a kingdom on earth. God had promised that to David. And we are in the book of Matthew. This is, by the way, the book of Matthew opens with the genealogy. These are the literal words of the opening of Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. So, the Lord Jesus comes out, he's presented by John the Baptist as the son of David, the one who is to fulfill God's promise to David that a kingdom would be established on earth. And when John the Baptist was imprisoned, the Lord Jesus picked up the theme himself, and he presented it in chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 17. We read, from that time Jesus began to preach the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So it is the gospel that the king is here. John announced it. He said, I baptize you with water, but there is one among you whose shoe laces I'm not worthy to untie. He is going to baptize you with fire and the Spirit. So John was announcing the king. And because John was so confident that God was bringing that to fulfillment, a kingdom on earth in which God is going to be all in all, he made bold to speak to the king that is existing there in that community, King Herod, and to tell him where he was wrong. Now that is something that one would never do to a king, because the king had the power of the sword, cut your head off. No one would do that. But John was confident that the king was in their midst, the greater king, and so it was becoming of him as the forerunner of that king to tell the people, oh, what is becoming of the kingdom. And he was saying to Herod, in view of the fact that the kingdom was forthcoming, what you're doing is wrong. It doesn't become the kingdom. It is not right for you to have your brother's wife. Those things don't take place in the kingdom. The kingdom is a place of righteousness. The kingdom is a place of godly order, where God is really exalted, where his name is hallowed. And so, when the Lord Jesus was teaching this prayer, he was teaching this prayer to people who were expecting a kingdom to be established on earth. So he said, and how poignant it is in the way of really seeking, as it were, to charge up their hearts to the reality of what God was doing. The people were indifferent to the kingdom. They didn't care about the kingdom. They had those few who were looking forward to it. Among them, Simeon and Anna, who were seen in the temple. It says explicitly of them, they were looking for that. And there were disciples, these disciples were also looking for that. And there's several references that we can point to. We don't have time to go through all of them now to show that this is what their heart, where their hearts were. In Acts 1, when the Lord Jesus was spending time with them after his resurrection, and when they had settled and realized that he is really resurrected, they said to him, now, is this the time when you're going to establish the kingdom in Israel? And they had not understood that Israel had not recognized the day of its visitation. That's the language of Scripture. As heard in the King James, is it Matthew 10? because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't recognize that the king had come. They had set him aside and rejected him. Was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But these disciples were still looking forward to their kingdom. They were looking for the fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus. And we can hear it in the words of those two who were on their way to Emmaus. On the Sunday following the resurrection, we thought it was he who would deliver Israel. Yeah, they were looking forward to that. And the Lord says here to them, when he was teaching them to pray, he says, you pray, Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, and there is a direct connection between the coming of the kingdom and the will of God being done on earth. The will of God is not being done on earth today, except in that mystical kingdom, the church. Yes, God does have a kingdom on earth in mystical form. The unbeliever can't see that. The uninstructed believer fails to see it. God has a kingdom on earth, and in it, his will is to be done. In the church, God's will is to be done. But here he was talking to them about the literal kingdom that God had promised to Israel. And so he says, and to them, you pray that the kingdom of God might come. You pray that the will of God might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what are some of the implications of the kingdom coming to earth? And the kingdom, and God's kingdom, is on earth. We have loads of information in the Old Testament, in the prophets, as to what is going to obtain in the kingdom on earth. It's something that we really ought to long for, to see. Although we are going to be well beyond that, that is the church is going to be well beyond that. But to have the kingdom come on earth will mean, first of all, that there will be just what the angels announced the night the Lord Jesus was born. Do you remember what that announcement was?
Peace on earth.
Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill among men. There are various views about how that should properly be translated. But let's take it. Peace on earth, goodwill among men. Everything's fixed. Everything's fixed in just those two statements. All the troubles we have in the world today are fixed in those two statements. Peace and goodwill among men. What problem would we have for the courts to resolve if there were universal goodwill among men? If we were all of goodwill, no one would ever be trying to do anything injurious to another person out of malice or for any other reason. Everyone will be trying to do the best for everybody else because there's a universal goodwill. There'll be no fighting. There would be no wars. There would be no crime. But there would be universal benevolence. That is what a sum, a summary of what the prophets teach about the kingdom being established on earth. We would all love to live in that world in which that kingdom reigned. We would love to do that right down here now and elsewhere. Brother Mel.
Well, the earth will have its yield again, and that will also help with the goodwill. If you have the earth producing in abundance, then they'll be more able to have goodwill.
Well, yes. These are some of the conditions that men are subject to. There's going to be a superabundance of resources for our temporal fare, our temporal needs. We're told that there's going to be so much produce that the sower will overtake the reaper. In other words, they won't finish reaping all the yield of the earth before it's sowing time again. Every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. That I read to say essentially also that you won't have the turbulence that we have now between the rich and the poor, between the employer and the employee, because every man is going to receive his portion in direct provision from God. You want to add something, Mario?
Me?
Yes.
Yeah. That's just like socialism. God is like a socialist in a sense. That he wants to equally divide all the assets and all the benefits of all nations and combine them together to make a unified world. You know what I mean?
Okay. Your points. I can follow you. What your point is, Emilio? I'll turn it around. Socialism is an attempt to accomplish the good that God intended But so God is way beyond socialism, way higher than socialism, way before socialism, or communism, or any, or democracy, or a monarchy, whatever that it is. God's way ahead of all of that. And all of these things are only attempts of men to imitate, of Satan, I should say, through men, to imitate what God has already established. Okay, so thy kingdom come, the kingdom on earth, then. I don't want to get away from the subject that we have here. But the kingdom, in praying for the kingdom to come, he's praying for a world that is peaceful, that is orderly, that is amply supplied with everything, so there is no need, no more poverty. You won't be receiving circulars requesting funds to feed poor children. That'll be completely out. None of those things will exist if the kingdom of God came. And when the kingdom of God is established, the will of God will be done in it. For one thing, we're going to have perfect government. Americans who have prided themselves, I should say, we have prided ourselves as Americans in this form of government that was conceived by the framers. And the people who wrote this enormously successful system of governing, leading, we claim, to all the prosperity that America has enjoyed. So that Americans now are offended when they are thought to be compared with the older nations. They speak of American exceptionalism. That is all vain. That is all an illusion that is going to come to an end. There is no American exceptionalism. There is God working out his purposes in the world, and in his purposes he allows this time of prosperity of America. We don't have anything that we are holding in our control. It is all in his control. He's got the whole world in his hand, including America. And it's important for us as Christians to understand that we don't have to try to assert some special claim of pride in the accomplishment of the country. We're Americans, and we are going to be loyal as American citizens of America. That is Christian, to be loyal citizens. But it is not Christian to think that we have made ourselves better than all the nations of the world. That's a mistake. That's an illusion. And that can only result in warped and distorted thinking that will draw us away from what we have been called to as Christians, so that we become not sojourners in the world, but we become a part of those who seek to make the world the end object. The world is passing. The scriptures teach us that. The world is passing. Thank God, I don't belong to it. The Lord Jesus said, they're in the world. They are not of the world. You're not of the world. So I don't take any pride in the achievement of country or party or anything. It's all corrupt. It's all corrupt. But I know someone who has a plan for it all. And in the end, it's all going to be fixed. I'm waiting for him. We're going to have a righteous judge. We're going to have a ruler. We're going to have a benevolent dictator. Praise God for benevolent dictator. Any of the governments that we can name would work if they were also benevolent, if there was benevolence and goodwill. Benevolence, that is, the one who had the interest of the people that they are supposed that they're governing. But in whatever system we have contrived on earth, the center objective for those who are exercising rule is first to secure themselves. Me first. And so you have citizens who elect representatives. But the representatives get into office and they become turncoats on the people who elected them, because they have to talk out to the people who are going to pay for them to be re-elected. Don't you see the perverseness of it all? It can't be fixed. It cannot be fixed. And so God is going to abolish it and set in place a government, not of the people, by the people, but a government that is going to be executed by one of whom the scripture says he doesn't judge by the things that are open to everybody's eyes, but he judges hearts. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray for that. Let's live out the effort to make it so. We know it's not going to happen, but each of us has an opportunity to live in such a way that if everyone lived the way we lived, it would happen. Did you get that? We can all live in such a way that if everyone lived the way we did, it'll be right. Let me ask someone who closes the prayer, please.
Lord, we thank you that indeed you rule over all things. Thank you that we can see it and enjoy the fact that one day things will be right. We thank you that you have made it right within us. Mm-hmm. You've given us your spirit. Amen. So as we walk in a corrupt world, we're right with you. Mm-hmm. That we thank you for, that we are in the world but not of it. Mm-hmm. And we look forward to your will on earth, your kingdom to come, and we thank you that that will take place. I thank you for the life in Christ now, the enjoyment that we don't have to concern ourselves with this world, but just be about the business that you have asked us to do, to be ambassadors for you and to bear testimony to the truth. And we thank you that we can put 100% of ourselves towards that goal, knowing that that is what's right in your eyes. And so we thank you for the day, your word that is a pleasure to be in and offers guidance at all times, in all circumstances, in all ways. And we thank you. Amen.
Amen.